This will be discipleship part five. And we've been looking at this life that John chose to describe in these seven signs or miracles or that he's listed here. And you know, the last one we looked at for the last couple of weeks was the water into wine. And we're going to move to the next one today, but just understand that he's just given a description of the life. And that's a hard thing to do, is to describe eternal life. It's a hard thing to do. It must be experienced, but these, through the Holy Spirit, John chose to record. And this next one we're going to look at here is in John chapter 4. And I don't have a whole lot of notes on it. It's very short. But I think you'll see the point. And we're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 45. And I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now remember, he changed the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. So we're going to look at some of the features of this. Now, I want you to understand that this is a man from Capernaum, but he was a nobleman. And he was one of the king's officers, or he was one of Caesar's officers, if you will. In other words, he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. In verse 49 here, and I had to do a little digging on this right here. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. That word sir right there is the same word for Lord that's used often. Is Lord come down. And it's a title of honor and of courtesy. But I thought it kind of odd, because this man comes to Jesus and his child is about to die. I mean, he says he's at the point of death, and he's seeking out Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And sometimes Jesus' answers doesn't seem very kind. You remember what he told his mother in that miracle we looked at last week? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Calls his mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? And you remember the Syrophoenician woman that comes down, her daughter's sick? And Jesus said, it's not meet to cast the children's bread for the dogs. Now here, this guy, his son is sick, and Jesus answers, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. I mean, why does Jesus answer these things? Because in our religious mind, that is an inappropriate answer. And it's, we'll just say it this way, it's rude. So here we got this Jesus, and it seems as though he's being rude. And I gave you three examples of him, it's seemingly being rude, but is he really being rude or not? Except you see signs and wonders. And if we look more deeply, it seems that he's being unkind, but he's not. Jesus sees that something is necessary before he can show kindness. And that it is necessary for us to be perfectly clear that it is not just the benefit that we want, but he himself. And when it seems as though he's being unkind, he is being to the point. And at one point, giving them an option. Do they want him, or do they want the benefits? Do we want the blessing, or do we want him? Now I want you to look here at what this man said in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out into Judea, unto Galilee, he went unto him, and he besought him, or he begged him, that he would come down and heal his son. Now, who is this man seeking? He is seeking Jesus. He besought him. He's looking for him. He wants him to come down. Now, I know these things, and you look at them from different viewpoints, because the man that was under authority said, no need for you to come, just say the word. But that was from looking at it from an authority viewpoint. This one is looking at it from the viewpoint, and so Jesus' response is, except you see signs and miracles, or signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus knew that this guy was not going to argue about motives or discuss signs and wonders and doctrines and belief systems. This man was saying, Lord, it's you I need. I wonder how many people really come to that point, because look at what drove this guy to him. His son was at the point of death. And I don't know, you hate to see people go to that point before they turn to the Lord, because you think you could avoid a whole lot of trouble in your life if you would not go that way. But this guy was looking for Jesus. He was desiring Jesus, and Jesus always responds to that. Always. I know it's not in these, but I think about that woman with the issue of blood and how she fought through that crowd to touch the hem of his garment. And people tell that story, but they forget so much. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And by the time he got there, she was dead. And I always think about myself in that situation. And I think, if I'm Jairus, and I've got Jesus coming down to my house to heal my daughter, and he stops to deal with a woman who I've known for several years, has to run around town, and she had to holler, "Unclean, unclean," because that was the law. And you're stopping to fiddle with this woman. My daughter's about to die. I'm probably not going to be very happy, you know. And even the mourners came out, and, you know, they said, "No need to even come. She's dead now." And Jesus put them all out. And I love that. And that is what takes place, just like what we've been studying on Monday. He put them out. When Jesus was telling them about the parables, it's not given to them, but it's given to you. And he sent the multitudes away. He sent them out. It's not for them. And then he comes into his house, and that's where it takes place. Jesus says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." But here's the conclusion of the matter. In verse 53, "And himself believed, and his whole house." And I wonder, this is just kind of speculation, I wonder if this man had some reservation. Because we read the scriptures. Now, I know that he probably heard that Jesus turned the water into wine and knew some things was going on. And his son is at the point of death. And Jesus says, "Go on about your business. Your son is fine." Oh, you wonder how much, and he believed, but you wonder how much he really, really, really believed. I want to tell you, this to me is one of them "faith is a grain of mustard seeds." I'm sure he might have had a little bit, but there was a lot more hesitation in it. I mean, this guy was in a desperate situation. You know, he had some, I'm sure when Jesus said that, he had some questions, some difficulties getting a hold of it. But see, here we are, we're dealing with this thing called life. And remember, that's what we're looking at, this whole thing. Jesus done these things that you might believe, that believing you might have life. John picks these miracles out here to describe this life. So what are we looking at? We're looking at this nature and character of this life. No, we're not dealing with this man's faith or unbelief. He's a part of the story, but the main feature of this story is the life that's being exhibited. But here's the key to this. Verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." The man knew at the same time Jesus spoke the words. He knew what time it was when Jesus told him the words. And I'm just going to give you a little time factor. He said it was at the seventh hour. Now here's a little pop quiz. Do you know what time that was on our clock? Seventh hour. The Jewish time started their day at 6 in the morning. So the third hour would have been 9 a.m. The sixth hour would have been noon. So the seventh hour would have been 1 o'clock. So Jesus was put on the cross at what time? The third hour, 9 a.m. from the sixth hour till the ninth hour, which would have been from noon until 3 p.m., it was dark. And that's odd, if you want to say odd, because that is when the sun should be shining the brightest, from noon to 3 p.m. I mean, that's the heat of the day, but it was dark. Now, what I'm telling you is it's 1 o'clock in the day when Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now, even though this guy is a nobleman, he's from Capernaum. Now, he's in Galilee. So he has got to travel from Galilee back to Capernaum. Well, in those days, they didn't have cars with headlights on them. So they just traveled during the day. And at nighttime, they would go in and stay with somebody. I mean, that was what they did back then. I mean, they didn't go check in a Holiday Inn or sleep in a camper. That was their custom. People just had traveling guests, and they came and they stayed. So this guy would have left Jesus at 1 p.m., traveled until the night, stayed with somebody, all the time just going on the word that thy son liveth. Then he would have had to get up the next morning and start his journey on when his servants came to meet. And why am I telling you that? Because the time factor here is very important. So here, the next morning, between when Jesus spoke and meeting his servants, this guy has traveled we don't know how many miles. We know all this time has passed. There's a lot of distance. But this divine life disposed of all of that in an instant. When Jesus said, "Thy son liveth," there was no more distance, there was no more time, there was no more nothing. It was instant. Life came in when Jesus spoke. Now, death had been working in the sun, because, and it was working in the sun more and more, to the point where now he's about to die. And he was getting nearer and nearer and nearer to death, where it said he's at the point of death. Now, do you see where I'm going here? I gotta try to explain this. Death had been working in this child for a long time. And he kept getting closer to it and closer to it and closer to it and closer to it till he's there. So there's a long time factor. We don't know how long this son, I mean, some of them, he could have been sick for years and gotten worse and worse and worse. But instantly, life came in. Do you see? It wasn't one of these glad days, your son's going to live again. This is what the Jews thought. This is what Martha thought. I know he'll live again in the last day. Martha, I am the resurrection. You see what I mean? Jesus wiped out all of that time in an instant. In an instant, it was gone. So, the geography factor, Jesus wasn't even there. He just spoke the word. So the time was irrelevant. The geography was irrelevant. So this divine life, which is what we're looking at, the characteristics of it, is a timeless life. We can say it this way. It is eternal life. It is eternal in the Son of God. And I want to tell you something here. Now, here is kind of where I gotta do a little explaining, but you'll see where I'm going. We in this place, I'm talking right here in this local expression that we gave it a name, Rhythms of Grace. we in this place are in the benefit of prayers that have taken place miles away from here and even years ago. Even years ago. Prayers that were prayed before Olagay ever had a name. We are the answer to those prayers. So do you see how this eternal life is? There's no time in it. There's no distance in it. You know, because I just got to give you some scriptures here. Ecclesiastes, and I know you'll know this one. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Now, I know that scripture probably has a way deeper meaning. And now I've got to read you a scripture out of Ezekiel 47. And I hope I can bring this around a little bit. Ezekiel 47 in verse 1. Afterwards he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now remember, I just read you in Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread upon the waters. He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. So I'm just thinking here of this waters that we're casting our bread upon is this very waters that are coming out from under the threshold here. It's that waters that we're casting our bread upon. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east. Now, what's standing here? The house. Now, who are we? Are we not the house of God? And where is this water coming from? It's coming out from underneath the throne, which is right dead in the middle of the house. And this water is issuing out. And we've casted some bread on this water, some prayers. You with me? The waters came down from under the right side of the house. And what did John say? I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven at the south side of the altar. Now, you know the story about the measure, but in verse 6, he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. So now this water that comes out from the throne has become a river. And he's speaking to the Son of Man here, which we know this is direct in relation with us, because that is our relationship with him, is through the Son of Man. That's who comes forth, is the Son of Man comes forth in resurrection. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. Now, where are they going? They are going down to a place that has no water. Are they not? In the desert has no water. So we're going from a place of rich waters and trees down into a desert place that's in dire need of water. And go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Right there. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, wherever the rivers go, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish because of these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. I don't know. To me, that's an amazing statement. And then now listen to this. Remember I was talking about casting bread upon the water and these rivers that flow. Now listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now how is Christ Jesus manifested here in the earth as Son of Man? Son of Man with a body, whose body we are. Through the ages to come. Do you see? I mean, a perpetual. Now, this verse here, and I know you know this all too well, in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this nobleman's faith, or ever how small it was, it touched the Lord. Same as that woman did. I mean, he said, "Who touched me? Virtue has gone out of me." He drew it out. And the Lord put that faith to the test. What do you mean? Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The question here, do you mean business, or is it signs and wonders that you want? Now here's the thing. We are in Christ Jesus. And we may be thousands of miles apart in the flesh, but he is the place where we are. And in that place, there is no male, no female, no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek, no bond or Scythian or any of that. No geography, no time. All distinctions of place and time disappear in him. I don't know. Now, we can talk about them things, and I think about Paul in Philippians and how people who even may be in Christ but have never seen him and have no clue. And their whole concern is, I wonder what Jesus has got for my life. What's in it for me, you know? And you know how that's the modern thing today is, come to Jesus to find out what he has for you. I know, I was there. But the sign of this miracle is that this life is eternal. It's timeless. It knows no space, no time. Everything is present when he is present. The same yesterday, today, forevermore. We see this very thing in Acts. You remember, I forget those guys' name. There was one praying in Caesarea. And then there was another praying in Joppa. And their prayers were answered at the same time. Paul or Peter's up there, and the prayers of both of them were answered at the same time. And this is one thing that I learned the hard way. Well, when you say you learned the hard way, and this is a thing that troubles many, many, many people, and everything of this flesh, if it hasn't brought you into bondage, will. And if what I'm telling you, I'm not saying what I'm saying is true. It is a truth. But this divine life, which is manifested through prayer, one thing I can say about it is, if there's no time, there's no geography, there's none of those things in this divine life, and we, many members, make up the one body, how could we ever be alone? Now, I don't know if people get a hold of that, but this is a sickness and a disease that wipes people out all over the world. It's just a little simple disease called loneliness. I'm telling you what it does. It wreaks havoc on people. They can be in a crowd of people and be alone and feel isolated, but I'm telling you, there is none of that in him. And I'm telling you, in him, Peter, James, and John, I know this was types and shadows, and I've said this before, here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is Moses, and there's Elijah, and I'm just dumb enough to believe that was really Moses there. And it was really Elijah there. I'm just dumb enough to believe that they was really right there with him. Now, I know we don't build a tabernacle for Moses or Elijah or Peter, either one. We hear the Lord. But I'm saying is they are as present with the Lord right now as we are. I mean, Paul's not waiting on anything. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not waiting on a thing. I mean, you can read the scriptures. He understood the purpose of the body that he had. Now, I'm gonna try to, because there is here, and I'm gonna try to make a little distinction here between the church and the body. The church is the visible expression of the invisible body. Now does that make sense? Because the body is spiritual, and the body is where at? The body, his body, which we make up, is in the heavens. See, if the head is in the heavens, seated on the throne, the body's got to be there. We got a decapitated man sitting on the throne. But the church is in the earth. It's a spiritual body. It's a body that you cannot see, but yet the church you can see. Now, I'm not talking about ecclesiastical order thing, because that's not the church anyway. So if we want to speak in the heavens, because see, this is where things take place. The movement of the heavens is to be manifested into the earth. The movements in the heaven are to be manifested in the earth. They're manifested into the earth through this thing we call the church. Now, if we want to speak into the heavens, we speak to those who are gathered in the heavens. And that has nothing to do with the number that is involved, but it has to do with the gathering involved. I know we won't get into very big details on this, but it has nothing to do with the number involved. It has to do with the gathering involved. Every preacher around would use this. I've used before when two or three are gathered together, and that's to make excuses for not having a bunch of people out. But that ain't got nothing to do with it. That gathering is in the heavens. Now, There's a purpose for all this. And you know, I don't know if you guys have heard this before, but some will even claim that they are beyond the church. You know, that there was a, you know, there was a church age. Have you guys ever heard that? The church age, and then there's another age.
Yeah.
And I've heard them divide it up. Well, there's a church age, and then there's sons of God age, and then there's, you know, all this, you know, or manifest sons of God age. Well, listen, if you're beyond the church, you're beyond the body. Because the church is the expression of the body. They're one and the same. Just another view. So if you're beyond the church, you have gotten out of bounds. And you're in, and what happens when you get out of bounds? I mean, we, you know, we've talked about the walls of the city and things of that nature. Now in Israel, there was a thing given to them when they got out of bounds, and it was called trespass. And we put signs up on our property, and it says trespass. In other words, if you've crossed this boundary, you are now in a trespass. So we can't go beyond the boundaries of the church, or we'd be getting outside of something. But now what I want to just, if we are beyond the church, you're beyond the body, because the body has no expression except the church. The body of Christ has no, nor will have no other expression other than the church. Now, there are certain things, when I say things, I'm talking truths, released into the body. And hungry ones in that body, in his body, all over the earth. And you got to understand here, I'm talking about a spiritual body. And there's truths released into that body. And he will begin to gather hungry ones who are hungry for that truth, will begin to gather together for that truth. Am I making sense? Think about us. We came together. Why? Because we were hungry. We couldn't eat where we were no more. We were hungry. So I didn't know anything. You guys didn't know anything. But there's a truth that's released in the body. Now here's the thing. The truth that's released into the body wasn't released here. It was released somewhere else, but the time factor, the space factor is irrelevant. A truth is released into his body, and then those that are hungry begin to gather together to feed on that truth. And it just so happens we're here, but other people are feeding on this same truth that's being released in his body. They may be in Singapore, but yet, in the Lord's body, there is no distance for me and you to get on a plane and go there. He is distributing this, giving this out in his body. And so you see, then the body begins to gather together. And the body is gathered together in the heavens. So now do you see, it's not just us getting together to talk about things. This is a gathering in the heavens where two or three are gathered together in my name in this. There will I be in the midst also. Now see, we have the body and the church, and I've said the church is one, is they're the same, but the church is for the manifestation of the other. We minister to his body through the church. That's how we minister to his body, through the church. And a guy says it this way, the body is for growing up. The church is for ministry. The body is for growing up. The church is for ministry. Now think about what I'm telling you. What we want to do, because Paul would tell us about growing up. And we come into the church and see one is the expression of the other. So if you have an immature body, what will your ministry be? Now remember, I told you about this river, and everywhere the waters went brought life. But now this water needs to flow. It needs to flow on prayer. Here's bread cast upon the water. It's been manifested that way. But the body needs to be grown up so that it can minister, because this water was going to a desert place. Do you see what I mean? This water was going to a desert place. So there is ministry needed. But the ministry will be an expression of the body. And if the body is not grown up, what ministry do you have? So in putting it in this kind of terms, it would be like kindergartners going to school being taught by first graders. It's not going to work out very well. Do you see? So I mean, in my desire is for the church to have, I mean, the number of ministries that should come out from the local expression or the church should be just about endless. But it has to flow out from the body that is growing up, not from an immature body, or you've got an immature ministry. I mean, that body is our union with Christ. That's how we're married to Him, and we express that through the church. And yes, we do have local expressions. There's a local expression here in Arkansas, North Carolina, and you know, they're all over the place. And in order to deal with situations in the local expressions, you have to go to that local expression to deal with that situation. But now, if you're going to minister to the body, why, you can plug in anywhere that the body is being expressed and minister to the entire body of Christ. So even though we're a small gathering, this ministry is ministering to the body of Christ all over the world. And unless you see that, your mind is going to be wore out because you think nobody comes out. But it doesn't matter if there's just two or three of us gathered here. There are things being released in His body all over the world that is ministering to people that we don't even know their names, because it's ministering into the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do you think that Paul saw me? Paul didn't see me. He saw Jesus Christ, but yet he ministered to me, and Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and Jim Moore's name never came up, but yet the results still the same. And Paul knew that it couldn't be any other way. Do you see what I'm saying? See, we deal with those situations in the local expression, but we minister to the whole body. We release this ministry into the body, and at the same time, it strengthens the local expression. And I'm telling you, I know people don't see this, but there's nothing on this earth more precious than the church. There's nothing that even compares to the church. And if the local needs, I mean, the local needs of the church must be dealt with, or they become weak and sickly and even non-existent. Let me read you a scripture. I know you guys know this, but let's go to Corinthians. And let me go to chapter 12 first. 1 Corinthians. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual, I don't know if you guys have, I've got a King James, but if you'll notice the term gifts is in parentheses, or not parentheses, italics, which means it was added. It was added. So you would read that, now concerning spiritual. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're talking functions. But there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with them. Where to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, most will stop right there. But look at the next word. But. So yes, you have all these things. Yes, you have them, and there's no doubt you have them. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now here's the point. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All of those things, all of those functions, all of those dealings, to do what? For the strengthening of the body. For the one body, which he is. For by one Spirit are... Now here's the phrase, now guys, this is used over, that Jesus has a many-member body. Right? You've heard that term. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're drinking of this river that flows right out from the throne. For the body is not one member, but many. But listen to this. It's not a many-membered body. It's one body. Because if you lose this thing of one, and see, here's the thing. We were talking Sunday about bringing the believer into definition. And we brought him into somewhat a definition. And he gets his identity in the heavens. It's not I, but Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But I'm going to tell you what about the many members. Also, you will begin to lose your identity in this body. I mean, you will. I mean, all of that will go. Yes, you gain an identity in the heavens, but that identity will also be swallowed up by the greater. Now, let me just back up here. I'm in Corinthians 11 now. Now, I'm just going to breeze through this real quick. I'm in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread, now remember we cast this bread upon the waters. Drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come, till he appear. And you remember, I mean, how much have we been reading about when he who is our life shall appear? So we're in a place right here where we're in the Lord, we're baptized into him, we're one body, but we're sitting here in this darkness waiting to come forth. We have the view of him, a son of man in death, but we have not seen him in life. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of what? The body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For what reason? Not discerning the Lord's body. And the Lord's body, and I think about this in this way too. How many local expressions have popped up here or there? And maybe they began in truth. Maybe there was a truth being released in the Lord's body, and people began to gather out and to feed on that truth. But that truth, they didn't walk in that truth. They built the tabernacle in that truth. They didn't discern the Lord's body and how big it was. And that expression became weak. It became sickly and eventually vanished away. I mean, I've seen it. I know you guys have seen it. It becomes weak and sickly and vanishes away. All because not discerning the Lord's body. So, I just wanted to bring this that point around that in the Lord's body, there is no geography, there's no space, there's no time, and that these things that we're doing here in this local expression if the Lord is being released, and that's what true ministry is Christ being released, then it is not just being released here, it is being released in the entire body of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way for us to minister to Him except through the church. And I wish people could begin to get a hold of that, and they could see how precious and how important our gatherings are, how the things that we do here are. Every little detail, every little thing of the importance of it. Because this is the expression of the body of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that gets overwhelming. Sometimes when I look back, I think you've taken it too lightly. But you have to understand. I mean, it's not maybe so much in the clothes that we wear or anything like that, but it is Him that is to be expressed through the church. Now, if the church is not grown up, they will express that in very immature ways. And Paul talked about functions of ministry. But what was their function in the church? For one function, that we all might grow up into Him, into the full stature, into His measure. And I think to myself, we can blame, now this is just me, we can blame the world for its problems. That's not where the trouble is. The world is going to do what it's going to do. But where is the ministry? Where is the ministry? I mean, Jesus didn't say, oh, look at them bad people. He said, the fields are white and ready to harvest. He said, there's a big harvest, but the laborers are few. He wasn't blaming them. He blamed the laborers. Where are they? Where are they? And there's always so few. I mean, so, anyway, I'll call the first one.